If you would like to turn with me to Ephesians and chapter 5 and verse 21. Ephesians and chapter 5 and the 21st verse. The King James Version, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. In the New International Version, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So we come this morning, as we go on through this letter of Paul to the Ephesians, and we're into chapter 5, we come to this sixth mark of the Spirit-filled life, and the final mark. There are three which he mentions before verse 18. It's in verse 18 that he speaks about not being filled with wine, but being filled with the Spirit. And he contrasts the kind of life and behavior of a drunken person with the kind of life and behavior of a person controlled not by wine, but by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. Three marks precede that verse. Verse 15, how you walk or live your life. Verse 16, redeeming the time. And verse 17, understanding what the will of the Lord is. We'll come back to those at the end of the message. Three, follow the verse. Verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns and spiritual songs and so on. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things. And now we come to the last one. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And it's a kind of linking verse. It's the final one of this passage about being filled with the Spirit. It's the final verse of that particular passage, but it also is a kind of first verse of the next passage, because Paul is going on to talk about submission and love in the home, in the marriage relationship. And we have this tremendous passage on marriage, which we're going to come on to from verse 22 onwards. And then children and their parents, relationship in chapter 6, and servants and masters, and so on. So you see, it is a kind of linking verse. And you will find in some versions it's put in a paragraph ending with verse 21. In some it's used to start the next paragraph about marriage, and in some it has a little paragraph all of its own, because it applies to what precedes and what succeeds. Now, we're not going to have any fireworks this morning. This is a very practical and searching verse. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. I don't think submission is something which comes easily or gladly to many of us. I hope you meant what you just sang as a prayer. Master, speak, and make me ready when thy voice is truly heard, with obedience glad and steady, still to follow every word. I'm listening, Lord. Are you? I'm listening, Lord, for thee, Master, speak, O speak to me. And Francis Ridley Havergal knew how easy it is for us to sit there saying, my, that's a good message for her or for him, for my husband, for my wife, for my fellow colleague, for my brother or sister. So therefore, the last verse we sang, speak to me by name, O Master, and let me know it is to me. Well, let's hope we all meant that, because this is a searching message that we need to look at together. You see, the contrast is there again with the drunken person. Don't be drunk with wine, says Paul, but be filled with the Spirit. And some people have wrongly thought that therefore there was to be a comparison between the symptoms of alcoholic drunkenness and the symptoms of the fullness of the Spirit. But the accent is upon contrast. And here we have it again in verse 21. You see, the drunken person doesn't submit to anyone. If you have had the kind of experiences that I've had in the industry and in the services, you know that a drunken person is often very self-assertive. And sometimes very violent even, spoiling for a fight. Who'll fight me? I'll fight anyone, he says. Fetch him here, what's his name? Muhammad Ali. I'll have a go at him, he says. Who's talking? Well, it's not him that's talking, it's the drink, isn't it? And some terrible things happen in pubs and outside of pubs because people become under the influence of drink and alcohol and they become aggressive and self-assertive. Let anyone dare to cross them or upset them. I've known it where you hardly dare speak to a man because he would read something into it. What did you mean by that? You know, and you tremble, you think. You only hope he's so drunk that he'll miss when he lands out, because he can't walk circumspectly, neither can he punch circumspectly. But there's this aggressiveness and self-assertiveness in the drunken person so often. And here the Apostle Paul says, with the Spirit's fullness, it's not like that. You submit yourselves one to another when you're filled with the Spirit in the fear of God. The very opposite. I want to stress that. Now, what is this submission? And then, secondly, why are we to be submissive to one another? And then, just to conclude that, how is it to be done? Then we'll just review this important section. What is this submission? Well, first of all, it is to be meek and peaceable in the church, is it not? As we have just been saying, it's the opposite to being quarrelsome or irritable or abrasive. You have some people sometimes in the church family, and that you have to be careful what you say to them, because they're very touchy and they're of the same mind. What do you mean by that? And they are seeing something into things that you have said, and they're quarrelsome. They seem to be spoiling for a fight with somebody, either in the home or even, alas, in the church family. They're abrasive and difficult, but that ought not to be, beloved. And we need to be filled with the Spirit so that we are meek and peaceable. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, not only the peacekeepers, but the peacemakers. And that's how he wants us to be. It means that we are subject to one another, in that we are teachable. Sometimes some people give the impression that they are know-it-alls. And they're not teachable, they can't learn anything. But a person who is submitting himself or herself to one another recognizes that he has much to learn, and that there are others who have knowledge which he doesn't have, and he wants to sit at their feet and listen to them and learn from them. It may be that having listened and learned, he may not feel that that teaching is in accordance with the Word of God. He'll test it, but nevertheless, he's not a know-it-all, because he's submitting to others out of reverence for Christ. It's a control of the tongue and of the ears. As we have said, he listens as well as speaks. There are sometimes some people who want to do all the talking. In a group, everyone has to listen to them. And if they're not speaking, you have the impression they're not listening either. They're just waiting for a pause in the conversation so that they can get theirs in. And while someone else is talking, they're sitting, as it were, on the edge of their seat. Their breath is all panted up, ready in their lungs. They're looking for a chink in the conversation so that in they can come and be the center of the stage and make their views known. But a spirit-filled person who submits himself or herself to one another doesn't have that attitude. He gives way. If someone else starts to speak, as he starts to speak, he gives way, says, no, please, you go on. Now, of course, if the other person says, no, you go on, because they're spirit-filled as well, you can't keep that up all day. And sooner or later, somebody has to take the initiative and say, well, all right then, I'll speak. But there is an attitude of mind, do you see? No, I'm not wanting to assert myself and my views and my voice. I will listen to another, and I will not force my ideas on my fellows. It means being considerate towards other people. Submit, says Paul, to one another out of reverence for Christ. That means being considerate of other people's needs. We need each other. Some people have the attitude they don't need anybody. But we do, we need one another. The Bible says that. If you think that, you haven't understood the doctrine of the church. You need me and I need you. Some pastors think the church needs them, but they don't need the church. But that's not the teaching of the Bible. We all have a ministry to one another, and you have a ministry to me. And you have a ministry to your fellow believers. And they have a ministry to you. Now, we are to consider the needs of one another. This means alongside the same age group, you consider the needs of your fellows. But it means across the age groups and the age ranges. Well, older people, you consider the needs of younger people. What's it like to be in middle life? What kind of pressures and temptations are there that beset people who are in middle life? What is it like to have teenage children, or children who have got problems at school, or you don't know which school to send them to and so on, or children who are taking exams, or children who don't want to go to school and who have to be dragged screaming unwillingly to school? Mine don't at the moment, but one once did, and I was talking to some years ago, but I was talking to somebody the other day, and they were having a terrible time with their youngster because the law said he had to go to school and he said he didn't, and it was embarrassing, you know, to have to sort of drag him along. Do you consider the kind of pressures that parenthood brings? Do you consider the kind of problems that people have who are married and have been married many years but have no children and would have liked to have had children? We're to enter into the needs of other people and seek to minister to them and listen to them and get alongside of them and submit to them. Do you consider, older ones, the problems of youth? Do you know what it's like to hate school? I hated school when I was a boy. I did, really. And I wonder if when we get a bit older, we ever really understand what it's like to be an adolescent and to go through that little stormy time of life. We so quickly forget. Sometimes we're hasty in our judgments because somebody's a bit immature or a bit noisy or a bit rowdy. We forget that they are but young yet. And we are to go across the age barriers, and we are to submit to one another in our thinking and our consideration. Similarly, young people, you are to consider the others and submit to them. You are to consider what it might be like to be old and to find it very wearing to have somebody making a lot of noise all the time, or having the tranny on at full belt and the old person lives next door and is almost going out of their mind. We have to consider one another in the church and in the home and in society, and this is all what it's about. We're to consider not only the needs of one another by being subject to one another, but the tastes of one another. We looked at this with the question of music, didn't we? One person's taste in music may not be another person. Some people they love Victorian hymns. Other people like psalms. Some people like older hymns. Some people like modern choruses and songs. Some people like rhythmic music. Other people can't abide rhythmic music. And we are to consider and submit to the tastes of others out of reverence for Christ, as we're going to see. We're not a law unto ourselves. We're not the only people who exist in the church. And we realize that we're even made differently. Jack Spratt could eat no fat. His wife could eat no lean. It was a very happy marriage. They didn't waste anything. But you see, we don't always allow for that. Differences of taste, differences of temperament. And the apostle says, look here, you've to submit yourselves to one another. We're to submit to the opinions of others, in that at any rate we consider them. Now, scripture is our authority, and everything must be tested by that. And if anyone's teaching or opinions are contrary to scripture, then that's heresy, and we have to try and show them the right way, and we are to stick to the true gospel. The apostle Paul says, if anyone preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. We're not to be tossed about by every wind of doctrine. We've learnt that already in this book. But on the other hand, there are some things over which there are differences of interpretation, and there is Christian liberty. I reviewed favourably in a recent Family News the book by Gilbert Kirby, The Principal of London Bible College, Too Hot to Handle, because he deals with some of those matters over which evangelicals may disagree, whilst both having an open Bible and loving the Word. How unholy some people can be about holiness. Amazing. Or how sure some people can be about their interpretation of the book of Daniel or the book of Revelation, as if there couldn't possibly be any other. How unspiritual some can be about the Holy Spirit, if you please. And some are written off because they don't actually cross the T's and dot the I's of certain people's doctrines about the Holy Spirit. How imperfect people can be about the doctrines of perfection. Spurgeon said, my experience of perfect people has been most unfortunate. How touchy some people can be about traditions. We must examine those things that we feel strongly about and see whether they be really and truly scriptural fundamentals or whether they be traditions which have grown up in the church, and which may be good traditions, but which may not be the only traditions, the ways we worship and the ways we do things. And we are to submit to one another. That doesn't mean that we necessarily change our opinion or change our view. It means we consider other people's, and we allow them to have theirs, and we have an exchange of views, and perhaps sometimes we learn something thereby. One says, I will have my own way in the church, or else I will resign. Well, that's a sad case. Another one says, I will have my own way, and I'll get it by crushing other people with my self-assertion. Gordon and I were at the ship Doulos last Monday, and we heard a talk by Canon Harry Sutton. Most interesting man to listen to, Canon Harry Sutton. And he gave this talk, but he says that he knew of a case, for example, where the vicar of a church in the north of England had said, it's our harvest festival. If anybody would like to come and help decorate the church, please turn up on the Saturday. So a newly converted young married woman gave up some of her time on the Saturday, and she turned up and she said, yes, vicar, what would you like me to do? And he said, oh, you decorate the font. So with loving care and great diligence, she decorated the font. And in came another lady of older years 2 hours later and tore everything off it. And she said, I've been doing that for 30 years and nobody's going to take that job away from me. And that young convert's heart was crushed. When I heard that, I thanked my God, not in any proud way, I hope, but I thanked my God that I honestly do believe that couldn't happen here. I hope not. If you ever did that to anybody here, you'd not only crush them, you'd crush me, I can tell you. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, says the apostle. Someone, it is said of someone, he, she cannot work with others. She's an individualist. Well, there can be a right sense in which we're individualists with certain gifts, but we are to work with others. Whether we are individualists or not, surely we have found that out in this book, chapter 2, verse 21, in whom, in Christ, all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. We're members one of another. We're builded together, verse 22. Or chapter 4 of this letter, for instance, verse 1, walk worthy. How does that mean? Verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another, in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, because there's one body. Verse 11, 12, the special ministries were given for the perfecting, building up of the saints, for their work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. We are to work together. Verse 16 of chapter 4, from whom Christ, the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Whatever does that mean? It means that the church, the local church, is like a human body, and there are all these different organs and ligaments and parts, and we're all members one of another of a great whole. You can't say to your liver, you're an individualist because you're a liver, and you're not to work with anything else. You die if that happened. Everything, even your heart, must work in harmony with every other part of your body, and so must the people of a church. Other Christians, alas, are oblivious to other people and to their needs and to the rules and regulations of the church. They come, they say, well, I am a law unto myself. I do whatever I want to do. No matter who is hurt, no matter who is disturbed, no matter what happens, I'm me and I will do what I want. Now, beloved, that is the opposite of what our text is all about. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. It does not mean that we're to be all soft and silent. How can we exercise our ministry to one another? How can we build up one another? How can we exhort? How can we teach? How can we help? If we say, oh well, I have to submit, so I won't say anything, and I won't do anything. That isn't what the Apostle Paul means. He means that we're to exercise our ministry with this spirit of meekness and submission. It doesn't mean that we're not to have any leaders. He goes on to talk about leaders. Verse 22 of Ephesians 5, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Chapter 6 and verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Chapter 6 and verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. So there are to be leaders. There are to be leaders in the church. In 1 Thessalonians 5:12, he says, esteem them that are over you in the Lord very highly for their work's sake. The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 13 and verse 17 says, obey your leaders as those who must give account. But you see, there are safeguards to the leaders. They're not to lord it over the flock. They're not to be autocrats or ride roughshod over other people. They are to be themselves submissive
to listen to the views and the needs and concerns of others. Look at verse 25, for instance. We've had wives submit yourselves to your husbands, but verse 25, husbands, love your wives with a self-sacrificing love. And in chapter 6, children are to obey their parents, yes, but verse 4, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. And in verse 5, servants, be obedient to them who are your masters, yes. But then verse 9, masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, and is neither with him is there any respect of persons. He doesn't see masters and servants, he sees fellow believers. It doesn't mean either that there'll never ever be a division over anything. We are in the flesh, there might be divisions. Paul rebuked Peter to the face because he was wrong and had to be corrected, and Paul himself had to go a separate way from Barnabas because they couldn't agree upon something, and so the gospel went in the end in two directions instead of in one. Now, we've spent quite a lot of time on that. What is this submission? Because we must know what we're talking about. Now, why is this? And this is where it's surprising. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, can I say straight away that that is not the best reading of the text? Though the fear of Christ amounts to the same thing. But the best manuscripts have the fear of Christ. And we will stick with that. So therefore the RSV, the NEB, New English Bible, the New International Version, the New American Standard Bible, the Good News Bible, J.B. Phillips, the Living Bible, they all take that most well-attested reading, the fear of Christ. Though Christ is God, so it amounts to the same thing, but there is a definite reason why the apostle wrote in the fear of Christ. Now, it doesn't mean, of course, trembling, shaking fear. He means respect, out of respect for Christ, out of reverence for Christ. You see, we might have said, why should we be subject to one another? Why should we live like this and have this? And we might have said, well, the answer must be because we'll work better, the church will work better. And that would be a sensible answer, wouldn't it? If everybody is self-assertive and self-opinionated and aggressive, how can you work together? It's stupid. So therefore it's common sense to try and do away with discord and division. Even the world says that in its clubs and in its societies. But the Apostle Paul does not say that that is the reason. We might say, well, the reason is so that elders might have their proper position and respect, as the scripture says they should have, and fathers and husbands and masters and leaders. Well, yes, that would be a good reason, but that isn't the reason he gives. The reason why we should be subject to one another is out of reverence for Christ. Because we have all, in the first place, owned Jesus Christ as Lord. And it is out of reverence for him and our submission to him that we submit to one another. You'll find that in all these cases that we're going on to look at. You see, wives, verse 22, submit yourselves unto your husbands. Why? To make him think he's God? No. As unto the Lord. We shall have to look at that. As unto the Lord. Children, chapter 6, verse 1, obey your parents in the Lord. If you're a Christian child, and the Apostle Paul is addressing those children who acknowledge Jesus as Lord, then you obey those whom he has set over you, and that's your parents. For Christ's sake you do it. For he is your ultimate Lord, and he has appointed these. The same with servants and masters. Verse 5 of chapter 6, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters. Why? As unto Christ. As unto Christ. That's the reason. Jesus is Lord. If a person says, I own no human authority, I submit to no one, then I just wonder if that person is really a Christian. Because he is to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, of course he would say he does do that. I've met many a person who says, I submit to Christ. That can sound very pious and very spiritual. But Christ's authority is delegated. It's delegated into the scriptures. We find the scriptures are the laws of Christ that we are to obey. So if a man says, I obey Jesus, but I don't keep the word of God, then he's contradicting himself. If he's not under the authority of the word, then he's not under the authority of Christ. And Christ has appointed elders in the church, and Christ has appointed parents in the home, and masters in industry and in society, and husbands in the home. And if people are in rebellion against these, then they're in rebellion against Christ. Because Jesus said of those whom he was sending out, he who receives you receives me, and he who rejects you rejects me. So if there's anyone here this morning and you say, well, I'm a law unto myself and I do whatever I like and I'm subject to no one but only Christ, then you're contradicting that. That's not the biblical teaching. For Christ's authority is ministered to you through the word, through all these leaders, and through your fellow believers. We are to be subject to one another. Because Jesus Christ is Lord. That's why. Also, well, not only because of his lordship, but because we're going to meet him. The apostle says in another place, we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We must all give an account of our stewardship and of our service. We must look into his face, and he knows how we've been in the church. How tragic if he has to look at us and he can't say, well done, good and faithful servant. We are saved from hell because we've trusted him as Saviour, but we've not been walking with him. We've been brought disunity, self-assertion. We haven't been subjecting ourselves one to another. We have to meet him. It's out of reverence for Christ that we are to do it. And his example, out of reverence for Christ. That's why I read John 13. Here was the man who was Lord of glory. And the gospel tells us that Jesus, knowing who he was, and that all things had been put under his feet and under his subjection, the Lord of all, and he knew that. And he knew from whence he had come. He'd come from heaven's glory. He was the eternal Son of God. And where he was going back there. And the apostle puts that in. So that there is a marked contrast with what he was then about to do. Voluntarily, knowing these things, he took a towel. And he washed his disciples' feet. The dirty job that nobody else would do. And then he said to them, I have set you an example. You call me Lord, and you do well, for so I am. And you must do what I have done for one another. So it's out of reverence for Christ that we are to do this. Why? Because of our Lord Jesus Christ. How? By the fullness of the Spirit, and that's the only way. You see, pride is the deepest rooted sin in all of us, and it's got a big capital I in the middle of it, hasn't it? Pride. I. And sin has another big capital I in the middle of it. I. What I want. My opinions. My needs. My desires. I. And only God himself by the indwelling Spirit can change that. We may, by an act of will, submit to one another, but it will be resentfully and outwardly. Inwardly, we shall probably be smouldering or sulking. Some people say, all right, I'll submit. I will be subject. But then they go, as it were, into a corner and sulk. They won't do anything. And what the apostle is challenging us here with is not that. It's not a resentful submission, like a wrestler in a wrestling ring who's been got into a hold from which he cannot get out and who therefore submits. It's a glad submission. It's a willing, joyful submission. It comes from deep down in the heart, because the Spirit fills the heart. And that is the only way that you and I will ever get the victory in this area, is if we are filled with the Spirit. So that's why we are to pray, that we might not be under the control of wine, but we might be under the control of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Remember, there are three kinds of fullness at least mentioned: the fullness of special people, the fullness of special power, and we want that, we long for that in our church. It's mentioned in the Acts of the Apostles. When they prayed, the place was shaken and they spoke the word of God with boldness. But what is referred to here is the continual daily fullness of the Spirit's control. And the outward working of that is that we live carefully, verse 15, thinking and careful about every aspect of our lives, walking carefully, redeeming the time, verse 16, buying back the time from going to waste, that we might invest it in the work of God, because the days are evil. The drunkard wastes time, the Christian who is Spirit-filled redeems time. It's costly. Sometimes it hurts, it means sacrifice, but he's doing it. Redemption always involves sacrifice. When our Lord redeemed us, it was the ultimate sacrifice of self-giving. We're not to be unwise or stupid, but we're to be careful students, Bible students, and men and women of prayer, verse 17, that we might know what is the will of the Lord. That is a mark of the Spirit's fullness. So is speaking to one another, verse 19. Talking to one another often and sharing together in the body life of the church, and singing to one another and ministering to one another in music, and also making melody in our hearts to the Lord, because he fills our hearts and we are thankful even in the darkest hour, verse 20, always for everything, because we believe in God and he is our Father. And he has shown that he loves us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Spirit's fullness brings us to be subjective and submissive to one another. Not to become non-entities and do nothings and say nothings and minister nothings and contribute nothings, but that in our ministry and in our sharing and in our teaching we are submissive to one another. And that takes the fullness of the Spirit. How about this church? I hope we are a Spirit-filled church. Listen. Lord, speak to me. Master, speak, thy servant heareth. Let me know it is to me. So the answer is, am I anxious to be filled with the Spirit? Are you? Is it your prayer? Not just for Lansdowne or from whatever church you come, but is it your prayer for yourself? Father, please, every day, fill me with your Spirit. Let me not be under the control of wine or money or ambition or another person. Let me be under the control of you, Lord, so that my life might manifest those marks of a Spirit-controlled, Spirit-filled life. And oh, what a blessed people we shall be. Let's pray it for one another, but let's pray it for ourselves.